We're in a little bit of a mini-series here on Wednesday evenings that I call Contemporary Christian Concerns. And here's a topic that seems to come up frequently. We're going to be talking tonight about cremation. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think that's a good launching point for us this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word together this evening. Father, we thank You for Your Word, how it is to us a glass that clarifies and gives us that which is necessary for making decisions for life and godliness. And we ask now this evening, Lord, that You would help us to live within the parameters of Your principles and not go beyond, making applications that would be man-centered, but always Word-driven, that we would seek, Lord, to glorify You in the decisions we make, both for today and for tomorrow, until You come. And Lord, we pray tonight with the Apostle John of old, even so come, Lord Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are strange things done in the midnight sun by the men who moil for gold. Remember this poem? The Arctic trails have their secret tales that would make your blood run cold. The northern lights have seen queer sights, but the queerest they ever did see was that night on the marge of Lake LaBarge when I cremated Sam McGee. If you've not read that poem, it's a fun one, but it takes too long for us this evening, and I'm afraid we're going to be pressed for time. We've opened our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let me confess, before we even read the text, that all of us, when we come to certain topics, come carrying with us personal bias. And I have to confess that when I talk about cremation, I carry with me a personal bias. My mother was born in 1929. She was born illegitimately. My grandmother, Alice, was really never a lady that loved the Lord or demonstrated that by her lifestyle. In 1935, my grandmother had a back alley abortion. From that time forward, she was unable to have children. By the time I got to know my grandmother, I always called her Grandmother Alice because my mother was reared by her grandparents herself, and I never met them. But by the time I came to know my grandmother, she had been in and out of mental institutions frequently. She suffered from manic depression. She'd been through shock treatments. All of our visits to her home were more than a little bit interesting. And one thing that she frequently liked to say to us was this: when I die, I want to be cremated because I don't want God to find me. Now, that will set you with a bias on this topic, let me tell you. The topic of cremation was introduced to my mind when I was just a little one. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as is His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Key phrase in verse 3, we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. God's Word is sufficient for the decisions that we have to make. Tonight we're going to be talking by way of principle and applying those principles to try to come to conclusion. I'm going to say from the outset there'll be those who will come to different conclusions. That's what happens when we wrestle through biblical principle. I'm going to share the conclusions that I've come to. I hope I won't do it in such a forcible way that you would say I've gone beyond the boundaries of application and taken away from you the opportunity to be an individual priest before the Lord. For after all, you're in a Baptist church tonight. One of the distinctives of a Baptist church is to respect the individual priesthood of the believer. And so this is a matter of applying principle. I'm going to do it as I would in my heart, share it with you as your pastor. And then I'm going to respect you to take these thoughts and apply them as the Spirit of God gives you opportunity. Cremation is an increasingly popular topic in America. According to statistics that have been widely distributed, About 37% of America's deceased right now are being cremated. I noted on your outline sheets that in 1900 there were 20 crematories in America, and by 1913, when the Cremation Society of America was established, there were 50 crematories cremating 10,000 bodies. Today, there are about 1,864. Now, that's a 2005 statistic. That's as close to this date as I could find. 1,864. It's probably more like 2,000 crematories in America today, cremating some 700,000 bodies. By 2018, it's expected that half of the deaths will use cremation services over the traditional option of burial. And so you have in front of you here on the PowerPoint a graph tracing back to 1985, and I'm sorry that the numbers may look a little bit blurry, but from 1985 to 2005, there's no question there's been a precipitous jump in the use of cremation as an option. In fact, as you look at that increasingly popular option, Brian McGarry, who's a funeral home director, made the statement, we'll eventually reach 80 to 90% over the next decade. There's no question about that. Let me just give you some of the hard numbers as the Cremation Society of America will look at it. Back in 1958, 3.57% of Americans would use cremation as an option. 1968, 4.35%. 1978, 8.49%. 1988, 15.32%. 1998, 24%. And today, according to most studies, 38% of Americans are using cremation as the option of choice when they pass from this life to whether they're heading toward heaven or hell. These are the findings according to those who study such things. I had a fellow that was in the church where I pastored for a number of years who owned and operated something called Affordable Funeral and Cremation Services. He never really even owned a funeral home. He would use and borrow other people's funeral home for preparations. He had a crematorium, and he was able to very inexpensively help people with those needs. It's interesting to study this out on the topic of state-by-state choices. I have here some of the information that is published by, who's it by? U.S. Cremation Statistics. And I can't remember if it's from the Funeral Home Directors or if it's the Cremation Society of America. Let me just give you some state-by-state studies that talk about, it's the National Funeral Directors Association. There it is. Estimates for 2010. This is state-by-state. Hawaii leads the nation in practice of cremation. Let's see if you can get some understanding by looking at state-by-state as to backgrounds that would lead toward cremation as an option. Okay, Hawaii leads the nation. After Hawaii, Alaska. After Alaska, Nevada, 65% in Nevada. I mean, I guess it's before Alaska. Alabama, dead last. No pun intended. 9.73% of the people in Alabama will practice cremation in the year 2010. North Dakota, 11.58%. Mississippi, 14.69%. Indiana, 47% in Indiana. That might surprise some of you. You're seeing anything just by way of the statistics of those states? If you're noting something, let me now, with what you see up there in mind, if you think cultural diversity within our states, let me give you a state and you vote high or low. Okay? California, really high. Okay? Louisiana, really low. South Carolina, pretty low. It's one of the lowest states. Okay, North Dakota, really low. Colorado, really high. Why? Why do you think that is? Help me out here a little bit. It's really diverse from state to state. You're talking 65% down to as low as almost 10%. Why the difference? What do you think? Help me out. It's cold in Alaska. You don't like to dig graves. That's not the right answer. All right? Josh. Okay, Indian culture can be influential, especially in Alaska. You're hitting real close to what I've been thinking today, and I didn't read this anywhere. I heard somebody. What? Spiritism. Did you say something, Mike? Asian culture in Hawaii. Land availability in Hawaii. Here's something really interesting. You put these statistics up against demographics for church attendance, you're going to see a striking parallel. When you look at South Carolina, Mississippi, Louisiana, Alabama, you're looking at the Bible Belt. When you go out to Colorado, it's getting a little bit weird. By the time you get out to California, no offense, you know where we're going, right? The further west you go, a little bit more odd you get. But that is really an interesting thing, and it really does represent cultural values and religious background when you look state by state. Again, just an observation from someone looking into the glass today. There are many reasons, of course, that are propounded for the popularity of cremation. Why the sudden jump? Well, cremation is far less expensive, according to estimates that were given in 2004. Immediate cremation, which does not include embalming. Some people are embalmed first and have a funeral, and the body is seen, and visitors come, and then cremation follows. Immediate cremation is just as it says, from death to cremation. Immediate cremation back in 2004 was estimated to cost about $885. That's an all-inclusive urn and the whole deal, okay? Whereas funeral service, $5,000. That's a huge difference. It's far less expensive. A second reason that is commonly given is it's convenient. It's convenient. Over the years, I've done a number of funerals. It was interesting in my last years of ministry in the East, a number of people out East, especially those who were not part of the church, when a family would call, they would say, "We want it on Saturday." It came to be customary. "We want Saturday morning. We want Saturday morning." And I went to the cemetery enough, they say, "We don't want a funeral. We don't want the funeral home. Just a burial, just a gravesite on a Saturday morning." And so I did a lot of graveside Saturday mornings. And as you do the graveside on Saturday mornings, there's somebody there from the cemetery. The city had regulations. There had to be someone there when a grave was opened. So I've had conversations with a number of grave diggers out East. In my conversations, they would tell me it's double to triple the cost to open a grave on Saturday morning, because these guys are getting overtime, but people want to do it on Saturday morning. Why? Well, it's a day off. You don't have to schedule time to be away from work. And so convenience becomes a big thing for people. Cremation is environmentally friendly. That's really out there. I mean, and I don't mean to say out there by way of pun either. That's something that people are saying. It's far more environmentally friendly. Now, there's debate about that. There are those who say, no, the carbon dioxide that's sent off and the gases from the body are just as polluting as the runoff in the water. Many people who do studies on these things say the real risk environmentally is not the decomposition of the body, but is instead the decomposition of the coffin, or the lack of decomposition of the coffin, because it's now enshrined in a cement vault. But there are those who advocate cremation because it's preferred environmentally. Now, I'm going to say here by way of outset, I'm typically inclined to choose that which is affordable and practical, especially when it's affordable, if I didn't note that already. But I believe it's best for us to say, okay, what's most biblical? Now, I've got to be careful tonight. I said to somebody on the way in, the topic tonight is on the border of macabre humor all evening. So you pray that I'll be careful, all right? Because there's so many things that run through my mind in every sentence tonight. But I've got to confess to you, it almost burns me up to even think that way. Okay, let's talk about the origins of cremation. It's not new. For centuries, American Indians, Hindus, the Hindu culture — this, by the way, is a picture of a Hindu funeral pyre. You'll see the person who's almost been burned. The Hindus — this particular picture comes from the Bagmati River. The Hindus who believe in reincarnation are often prone to religious worship near rivers. Rivers are considered to be holy places. And this particular funeral pyre from a Hindu cremation, the ashes are swept into the river with the hope of reincarnation. The person who took this particular picture, as I read the story of it, noted that it wasn't far downstream that people were bathing and washing their clothing. And if you've been to India, you do see such things, and you just shake your head and think, thank the Lord for the hygiene and the joy of living in the nation that we have. The Buddhists have also been proponents over the years of cremation, 7 days following the death. The monks officiate, believing that they're releasing the soul either to heaven or hell. And so Buddhist and many, many others. And the word pagan is seldom used, I realize, in the American culture. But when you study this topic, it is probably an appropriate word to use. Because over the years, there have been many who have been categorized as cremation advocates who represent what previously, at least 50 years ago, would have been called not a Christian culture, but a pagan culture far removed from the revelation of God. And so when we talk about the historic practice, we need to be able to say, well, really, when we deal with the origins of cremation, cremation can be traced back to the Stone Age, according to those who study such things in Europe and the Near East. The ancient Greek armies cremated their dead to keep their enemies from desecrating the bodies of the fallen. Now, not everyone in history practiced cremation. Obviously, the Egyptians became amazingly proficient at embalmment to the point of mummification of bodies. But the Greeks were dualistic, and they felt that the release of the pure spirit from the evil body was expedited by cremation. Slavic tribes along the Dniester and Dnieper River valleys of Russia practiced cremation during the Neolithic era. Potteries containing cremated human remains have been found in Bohemia, Moravia, Central Germany, Hungary, Great Britain. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I'm right on the outline sheets right now, and I popped ahead too quickly on the PowerPoint, but the Encyclopedia Britannica reports that pagan Scandinavians favored cremation, believing that it helped free the spirit from the flesh and also that it kept the dead from harming the living. These pagan practices paralleled the Greek and the Roman epic cremations. Well, what about modern origins? You know, really, for hundreds of years in Western culture, primarily following the Reformation, key thoughts, cremation has been virtually unknown. Not so today. It is growing increasingly in favor. Let me tell you how it was reintroduced to the Western culture, perhaps first time introduced. Professor Brunetti of Italy designed and displayed his cremation chamber or retort at the Vienna Exposition in 1873. The Brunetti chamber burns the body at temperatures in excess of 1500 degrees Fahrenheit for about 3 hours. 4 to 6 pounds of remains. They say it's typically 4 pounds for a woman, about 6 pounds for a man. I guess that all depends on structure. Heard a story this week that I just have to share with you. Has nothing to do with this, but it really was funny. By the way, Dr. Heller sends his greetings. He called me yesterday and he said, now next time I call, you better be able to share a joke with me. I said, I can share one with you right now. So I thought I'd share it with you too. It just seemed fun. But it's a story about a man who woke up one morning and his wife said to him, do you remember what today is? And he said, no, I don't. And she said, it's our anniversary, and you've forgotten again. And tomorrow morning, when I go out on that driveway, there better be something on that driveway that I can take from 0 to 200 in less than 2 seconds. The next morning, she went out on the driveway, and he put a bathroom scale right in the middle of it. So, 4 to 6 pounds, that all depends, right? I told you this is a topic that I can get in trouble in. The first Brunetti chamber, that's why this Dr. Lemoyne's name is up here, who died in 1879. The first Brunetti chamber was installed in Washington, Pennsylvania, 3 years before the death of Dr. Lemoyne. He was the first crematorium owner known to be recorded in the United States in Washington, Pennsylvania. Dr. Lemoyne, and the crematory is still there. That's a picture of it, the first one in the United States. The first American cremation was accompanied by readings of Charles Darwin and from the Hindu scriptures as the atheistic owner of the crematory went about his business, according to Christianity Today in May of 2002. It seemed appropriate that the Hindu scriptures were read. Modern Hindus continue to cremate and often sprinkle the remains along the Ganges in hopes of allowing for a faster reincarnation of the spirit. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Remember, I'm telling you, I'm going to give you my opinion, and I trust it'll be my opinion based on biblical revelation, and I'm going to respect yours as well, but at least we're going to go back and say, let's put some history to it, understand the reflections of this, so that in a culture that's becoming far and far more conversant with or accepting, we can at least say, I want to do things with forethought and consideration. So let's consider the biblical record when it comes to this topic tonight. The dignified care of the body of departed loved ones is pictured throughout the Bible. No question about that. And there are those who I think rightfully will argue that the dignified care of the body is a godly reflection of our knowledge that we're created in His image. And we ought to ponder that. There are in God's Word those occasions that are called anthropomorphisms, when God is spoken of as His face or His hands, or that He ran swiftly, when God is compared to us. There's something unique about how God created our bodies in order for us to understand the One who is ever invisible. And so we think through God's Word, and you'll remember how Abraham had never owned land. He'd been called from Ur of the Chaldees, looking for that city whose builder and maker was God, until his beloved wife Sarah died. And in Genesis chapter 23, you'll recall how Abraham begins to barter for his first piece of land. He needs to bury Sarah. And he is in conflict with, or in barter with, a pagan nation, and they say, well, you just take that land. And Abraham says no, and he pays a price for the cave of Machpelah. And that cave becomes a very important place in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's the place where Jacob says, I'll go up to Egypt with you on this condition. You're not going to leave me. You're going to bury me in Egypt. You carry my bones back, and you bury me in that cave of Machpelah next to Abraham and next to Sarah. As you go through, of course, Isaac is buried there. Joseph is buried there. By the way, when Isaac is buried there, you remember how Jacob and Esau come together. They converge for their father's funeral. The coming back to that place is just over and over again in the Old Testament. As you trace through the Old Testament, you'll find John the Baptist was beheaded, and his disciples, at great risk of identifying themselves as loyal to John, they come and they beg his body so that it can have a fitting burial. As you go through the pages of God's Word, Lazarus, of course, in John chapter 11, has died, and Jesus stands outside the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. The dignified care of bodies of the loved ones throughout the pages of the Old Testament and New Testament becomes a clear pattern in God's Word. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are passages in the Bible that you come to and you say, I can still remember when that passage hit me. Now, I'm not New Orthodox. I don't believe in an existential moment when God's Word becomes God's Word to me in a magical moment. God's Word is always God's Word. But there are moments when I'm telling you, it's just like a bolt of lightning from heaven hits you and you say, wow. 1982, as I stood at my mother's graveside on a cloudy day in the state of West Virginia, the pastor turned to 1 Corinthians 15. I was almost 24. I know I'd read this passage many times, but it had never hit me before. And he read in verse 35, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but you sow bare grain. It may be of wheat or some other grain. And God gives it a body as it pleased Him. To every seed His own body. Is that a beautiful picture? I can hold my hand in the spring, corn, peas, beans. And I can identify the seeds right out of the package. And so can you. I put them in the garden, and I come back. And as soon as I see the shoot, I can say, oh, that's corn, that's beans. I can go through that garden and identify everything from the shoot. And then when it comes into its full bloom and you're driving by the highway, you say, well, there's And you can identify every one of them. Doesn't look like what it looked like in your hand, does it? That's the exact same picture that now is being displayed in God's Word. There's grain. You identified. You knew who that was. You loved that person. And the Bible says God's going to bring it out of the grave, that body. Every seed has its own body, verse 38. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies that are terrestrial, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And so while both are glorious, well, there's a vast difference between a seed and a stalk. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What are we learning? The biblical record teaches this. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about planting seeds. When I walk into cemeteries, I walk into seed plots. Preparatory seed plots, especially for those who love the Lord, with a great promise ringing in their ears, even on their deathbeds. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe that cemeteries are seed plots. One day the soul that's been saved and the soul that's not been saved, for everyone is going to rise again. And so on your outline sheets, we talked about the catacombs of the early church bearing silent witness to the faith of those who have been planted, their precious remains. And even the word cemetery comes from the Greek word, which means the place of the sleeping ones. When you reflect on the biblical record, you come to discover throughout the pages of God's Word, this is just biblical reasoning, folks. When you come through the biblical record and you say, God gave us this record to make decisions for life and godliness, as you page through that record, you're going to come to discover that when it comes to cremation, the burning of the body, cremation is universally spoken of in unfavorable terms scripturally. For instance, if you look through God's Word, you'll find in Leviticus 21 and verse 9 that if the daughter of a priest commit whoredom in Israel, if she becomes a prostitute or is immoral, the Bible says she's to be burned. That was an exceptional and denigrating condemnation placed upon her for her lack of moral sense. The Bible talks about Korah in Numbers 16 and verse 35. Remember Korah? How that Korah and 250 other Israelites who dared to stand against Moses, they were burned by God in a moment. You're going to discover that cremation universally is spoken of in ways that you say, this is not God's blessing. Achan, he stole the Babylonian garment and saw that bar of gold and put it in his own tent. And remember what happened to Achan and his family? Well, they were stoned and they were burned. As you look through God's Word, you're going to discover that the pagans in Judges 15 are seen to be a people who burn those who die. Saul, who has turned away from the commandments of the Lord, his body is cremated. Unfavorable records. Babylon in Jeremiah 29 and verse 22 is practicing cremation. And the Moabites in Amos 2 and verse 1 are practicing the same. Again, throughout the pages of God's Word, example after example, whether it be Sodom and Gomorrah or the family of Achan, the examples are not favorable. So where do we conclude? Well, we conclude with the statements that are on the outline sheets this evening. In a culture that diminishes the value of life, it should not surprise us to find little dignity is demonstrated toward the end of life. Jay Meter, a columnist for the New York Daily News, reported that the government of Sweden had entered into the cremation business. You ready for this? He wrote, dead people are heating thousands of homes in Sweden. Their posthumous candle power is piped to local energy companies. I actually put the picture here of the Helsingborg, Sweden crematorium and power plant. Their Crematoriums are connected in order to allow the energy and candle power to be pumped directly into the energy systems of the city. Bård Stolt said it's environmentally friendly and relatives can console themselves that the death of a loved one benefits the whole community. We just can't afford to be sentimental about this. Bort's right. The Christian community can't really afford to be sentimental about this. Neither can believers afford to be less than careful about the matter. While God can and will resurrect everybody, whether recently deceased or completely decomposed, Christians, I think, ought to give very careful consideration when they choose cremation. Take your Bibles and go to Revelation 20. We'll end there this evening. The book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. Remember the statement of my grandmother, I want to be cremated because I don't want God to find me. Well, I have news. The book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter, Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Adoniram Judson was America's first foreign missionary. He died trying to come back to America and was buried at sea. Adoniram Judson will not be forgotten on the resurrection morning. There's something amazing about the whole concept of bodily resurrection, but it's certainly taught in God's Word. I was a vacuum cleaner salesman. I shouldn't tell these things, but I'll tell you this tonight. I'm already in trouble. As a vacuum cleaner salesman, one of the things that we were taught to do if a person was on the edge of buying a cleaner was to go into the bedroom and vacuum the mattress. That's an experience. We had a demonstrator bag so we could show what was pulled out of the mattress. Usually it was about an inch or two of gray matter, real slimy and oily. You take that gray matter out and light a match to it, it smells like a barbecue. This is pretty disgusting stuff. This will sell a vacuum cleaner. Because then you can say, you know, I wasn't this bold, but I saw other guys do it. They'd say, "You ever wake up in the morning with a funny taste in your mouth? Pat that mattress. You want to buy this or wake up with that taste?" You know, it's like, what are you going to do? That's skin cells. We're shedding them all the time, right? Some of you are far more scientific than I. Somebody said it's every 7 years, every 10 years. I don't know how frequently I get a new body. But I'm looking forward to the new body I'm going to get. And it's going to be recognizable. Seed and the stalk. I can recognize both. Both corn. I'm not going to look like this. I'm not going to feel like this. It's going to be wonderful. Philippians says in chapter 3, we're going to be like Him. Wow! But this body that He's given to us, He redeemed. He didn't just redeem my soul and my spirit, He redeemed me bodily as well. And so there's wisdom, I think, in being careful. We're living in a society which is looking for convenience and contrasting price. And I'm not telling you here this evening what to do. But I think you pretty much know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the rapture. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said when he was asked, "Are you looking forward to the Lord's coming?" Spurgeon said, "Oh yes, I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming." But he said, "You know, I really prefer to die." They said, "You prefer to die?" He said, "I want to sense every burden and sorrow that my high priest sensed for me in order to glorify Him best before the throne in heaven." Wow. Be careful, dear Christian. People are going to be asking you for advisement. This is a tender topic. You note at the bottom of the sheet what I said? That's a little bit of a disclaimer. And I hope you'll sense a sensitive spirit when I say it. Sometimes when you share this openly on principle like this, people will say, "Well, I guess you can't ask Pastor Phelps to help if a loved one's been cremated." That's not the case at all. I've participated in many a funeral where the person has been cremated because I have great confidence that we're going to see that person again. God knows how to bring us back. But in the meantime, when we have choices to make, I trust we'll make them in light of biblical revelation. Because after all, our desire, regardless of how the end comes, is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I pray that the topic tonight would be of help to some who have very personal, very real decisions to make. Lord, we realize that sometimes the decisions we would like to make are not available to us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to give answer of the hope that lies within us, to do so with biblical wisdom in a time of often great confusion. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.